In this life, there are two ultimate paths. One takes you away from God, and the other guides you directly to Him. And this is the path we're here to talk about. Welcome to Disciple Life.
Our concept of God, many times, and I think we mentioned this before, is either bringing Him down from His position or raising us up from ours, shortening the distance between God and His creation. I think that's always a problem. And for you to have a true relationship with the Lord and a growing, what does the scripture say, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Well, in order for that to happen, you have to have the Word of God. It's not just based on your experience with God, which you should have one, but it's based on the scripture, because that's self-disclosure. That's where God is revealing Himself. That's where He speaks. My experience in this world only speaks but so much. But when God actually speaks and says, this is who I am, this is what I do, this is who you are, and those kind of things, that's the revelation that I need to base my faith. And then everything else has to run through that. And so from the very beginning, what did Satan do but misrepresent God? If they had realized that when the serpent said to Eve, oh, no, you can go ahead and do that. The reason why God doesn't want you to eat from that tree is that He knows if you do, then you'll be like Him. Like somehow God was protecting Himself from mankind, or somehow He would be jealous, or, you know, have those kind of motivations that Satan had.
That was actually his own thing. Sure. He didn't like it that we were made in His image and likeness.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's the thing he hated.
Yeah. He envied our position and sought to taint it. And how did he do it? He did it by misrepresenting God. And anywhere that there's a misrepresentation of God, there's going to be a problem. Mm-hmm. And that's why, you know, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But it's continuing in His word, because that's where God is speaking and disclosing Himself to us. So we definitely, you know, need to continue to, as much as we can, explore the God of scripture, not the God of tradition, not the God of the culture, not even the God of the modern church, but the God of scripture is who we need to be presenting.
As we discuss this, perhaps a definition of discipleship might be in order as we talk about this. I found this good definition from the Lexham Theological Word Book. It says this: discipleship is the process of devoting oneself to a teacher to learn from and become more like them. For the Christian or of the disciple, this refers to the process of learning the teachings of Jesus and following after His example in obedience through the power of the Holy Spirit. Discipleship not only involves a process of becoming a disciple, but of making other disciples through teaching and evangelism.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a few factors at play there.
Yeah.
Devotion to the teacher. Becoming more like the teacher, and becoming not only more like the teacher, but making others to become more like the teacher through teaching and evangelism.
Mm-hmm. Well, part of that is the heart, the very first one you mentioned. You know, we have a heart for Him, His ways, what He's concerned about.
Mm-hmm.
And that we need a constant fresh pulsing of His blood, remembering His payment, remembering the cost of sin, remember the cost of turning our own will, and then to he gave sacrificially,
and we don't like to think in those terms.
Mm-hmm. Not in our flesh.
It's like, nah, no.
And that sacrifice, I sent you that song, that chorus from that song.
Yeah.
And it says in that song that when I hear his voice, it changes. How do you put it? Changes.
Looking at it now.
Okay. Yeah, help me with that.
To see the law by Christ fulfilled, to hear his pardoning voice, changes a slave into a child, and duty into choice.
Yeah. Yes, man. Yeah, I love that. Mm. Changes a slave into a child and duty into choice. Because we do have an obligation to serve the Lord, but we don't do it out of duty. Mm-hmm. We do it by choice.
Yeah.
You know, and that, which you just read, Kevin, as far as being a disciple seeks to be like his teacher. And, you know, that's pretty much what this is all about. We become like Christ. That's God's desire for us, laid out in at least in one place in Romans 8, where it tells us that he makes all things to work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. And then goes on and says, because those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son.
Mm-mm.
You know, that's what's going on here. As people of God, we are being conformed into the image of Christ.
That brings up a very important point. When we discuss discipleship, it fundamentally involves all of one's being. It isn't just something of the mind or the intellect. All of the biblical terms that are used to talk about the concept of discipleship involve more than just academic engagement.
Yeah, that's right.
Mm-hmm. You know, Moses, for example, in the Old Testament made it clear the teaching of the law was meant to result in obedience to what it said rather than just intellectual acceptance. Right. So there is some overlap between instruction and discipline. And it's something that we take to heart, because even though I think we need to understand what it is we're buying into as disciples, the effect is meant to be on the totality of our lives.
Oh, yeah. Right.
Yeah.
Yeah, because anything sitting off it's not to affect, well, then that's something that would be crucified probably as an idol.
You know, you come down to what the ultimate purpose of God is for us in everything. And you know, that is for us to be conformed into Christ's image, which means in every way. There's nothing left out of that. The thing I think, well, let me ask you, let me put this out here, and I can give my thoughts on it as well. But what do you think is the greatest, if you do think there's one, greatest problem or, yeah, well, I guess that's the best word. What's the greatest problem that we have today with coming into discipleship on that level, you know, to us actually being conformed into the image of Christ in this world?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so the very important point, and it goes back to something that you mentioned earlier, John, and that is the whole point of the effect of the culture on us as well as the church. And I think what's important about discipleship is that in the New Testament, the concept of discipleship frequently involves being the disciple of a particular person. In other words, the term for disciple in the Greek, mathetes, that is to describe someone who's devoted to a particular teacher. This is why you had disciples of John the Baptist, and then he pointed people to be disciples of Christ, right?
Yeah, right.
And here's the thing. How could we be disciples of Christ now if there are so many competitors for our attention in the culture, in the world? Mm-hmm. And so we need to make a conscious decision that we are going to have be mathetes, disciple of a particular teacher, and that has to be Christ. Because when all is said and done, as St. Benedict said, prefer nothing to Christ. And may he bring us all to everlasting life.
Now, could you elaborate a little on when you say that we have, that there are so many competitors to Christ?
Yes.
What would you give some example of what you would see as a competitor?
Well, you know, I think one of the things that comes up for me is the whole idea of identity. What is your identity? Is your identity in Christ? So many people have other identities nowadays. I'm black, I'm white, I'm straight, I'm gay, I'm trans, I'm Latino, I'm Asian. You know, none of that should be the primary identity. Our primary identity should be Christ. Everything else is secondary and less important.
Right.
Even your religious background to say, you know, you're a Lutheran or Protestant or Catholic, even all that, should also take a second seat to say, I'm his, I'm Christ.
That's right. And of course, what you just identified is you know, disciples we have found meaning in a particular tradition, Lutheran, whatever. You know, there are different traditions of disciples, but there are still disciples of Christ. And absolutely, if our tradition gets in the way of that somehow, or doesn't feed our discipleship, then you're right, it could be counterproductive.
And if I think about, on a political thing, there's a lot of people, unfortunately, in the church are being divided by politics, which, you know, it's really rude because I'm an American, I'm a patriot, I'm a this or that. There, if I'm looking at it from the standpoint of how God sees things, he continues to say, now you are in Christ and members of one another. And so if I am looking at being a disciple of Christ, you're right, my identity has to be in Christ. And it can't even be, which there's a lot of this going on today, it's the celebrity of many preachers, ministers, ministries and movements and all that kind of thing. There are people chasing things that they ought not to be chasing, right? Because they believe this is the next religious movement, this is revival, this is that. Competitors. I really believe the Lord gave me his wisdom one day. I was doing a Bible study and I asked the question, what's the best way to hide a needle? And someone said, in a haystack, you know, the proverbial hide the needle in a haystack. And I said, no, the best way to hide a needle is in a lump of needles. You know, I mean, sometimes is that good, is that convoluted, the amount of things that look like on the surface, this is a good thing. You know, it could even be my job, my employment, my career. Is my identity. I have to succeed at this. I have to make this business grow. I have to make a certain amount of money, whatever, because my identity is in it. If this thing fails, then I'm a failure. You know, whatever it is that you have your identity locked up in other than Christ. And that means that, in a sense, we have to actually see what does God's word mean when he says, now you are in Christ. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you know, the union of Christ is huge. Well, it's a beautiful thing, absolutely. The verse comes to mind, in the world, but not of it. And too many times it seems like we're sponges looking for the absorption of the moisture of the world instead of it being saturated with the words of Christ, like, you know, the washing of the water of the word.
Yeah, well, if we understand anything, we definitely should understand that the word of God is that washy, as you said, that's quoted that scripture. Remember what Jesus washed the disciples' feet at the Last Supper, and Peter just wasn't having it, you know. He's like, no, you're not gonna wash my feet. I mean, he's the master. Why are you down here doing what a slave would do? You know, no, you'll never wash my feet. But like many things with Jesus, it really was about something else. But the idea was you do collect you do collect things. You know, we're in this world, and we do need washing. We need a continuous wash.
And
you know, that part that comes in contact with the road, with the word,
right,
world, needs to be washed daily.
You know, things cling to our flesh, and our flesh does not cling to Christ. Right. Our flesh is at war with Christ, you know.
Right. What the Spirit says.
Yeah.
Like what it really says, but the Spirit is at war with our flesh. And I'm like, yeah. Beautiful point, right?
Yeah, yeah.
An active work of the Lord's will that will be accomplished. Praise God.
I mean, even Philippians 2, what, verse 13, you know, after giving an amazing statement, right? Then it goes, that he puts in us to will and to do his good pleasure.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's, I mean, it's not even us.
Right.
I mean, at the core.
Right. And I think that that's probably also the problem with some of this is that there's a misdiagnosis.
You just, well, you're, everything's okay. You're just getting better. No, you got a heart, you got a life condition. If for the rest of our days, it needs attention. As a redirection to Christ and our flesh, that doesn't need to just a little band-aid over it, you know.
Right.
It's going to get better. All things will get better. No, it's not.
Yeah, those are some of the things, too, that I think we need to be able to separate.
Yeah.
Is what things are inherent.
Right.
For a disciple. A lot of times I don't believe that we're taught, or at least not as we should be, what the scripture actually says about a disciple. You know, like Kevin gave us a definition, and that has certain things in it. Now, how much does scripture tell us about a disciple that's definitive to the points of what is inherent? In other words, if I would say this, what's natural for a disciple?
Mm-hmm.
What has God done to make a disciple? And from that, what does the disciple have as an asset? What does the disciple have as an obstacle? These are some of the things that if you were to be successful at anything in life, you'd ask those questions. As disciples of Christ, do we really understand? Just is it just about? Of course, we know it's not about going to church, and you know just checking the boxes. You know, I went to church. You know, maybe even do your daily Bible reading. Great. You know, nothing wrong with any of those things. But what does the scripture actually mean when it talks about disciple? What is inherent in disciples' life? And one of the things, as I think you just mentioned there, Randolph, is a disciple has had a change of heart.
Mm.
And that's something that God has done. That's not something he did.
And he says it over and over again, starting in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
I love those verses.
Mm-hmm.
You mentioned the concept of union with Christ in this regard, and that is so important. And I think it's a part of discipleship that we often, you know, don't think about. You know, union with Christ, meaning through the agency of the Holy Spirit, we as disciples are united with Christ in this life, his death, his resurrection, and even his glorification. And if we have this as our goal and reason for living, then discipleship will take a decidedly better turn for us because we're listening to the scripture, we're listening to the master, his word through scripture, rather than all of the, as I mentioned earlier, the competitors in the world who would have us believe their way of discipleship is better. Be it entertainment, be it sports, be it movies, I don't know, whatever you want to name. So no, and it doesn't mean that you can't go to a movie or enjoy a sporting event, but the moment that becomes more important than our discipleship for the kingdom, then that's a problem.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that becomes a form of idolatry.
Right. Well, and that's the whole thing. What is it at the end? John went in his epistle. I think it was John's epistle. The last thing he said was, little children, keep yourselves from idols. It's just that plain, simple. Little children, keep yourselves from idols.
Mm-hmm.
And that seems to always be the issue. You know, of course, we don't erect statues anymore, all that, but the fact that something else competes with Christ as the object of our affection, if you want to put it that way, that's an idol. And so when I asked the question, then one of the greatest hindrances to discipleship, and you said identity, and we're talking about being in Christ, as the scripture said. What would you say it means, the scripture's talking about, where it says, now you are in Christ? And various places it says, in Christ, over and over again. What does it actually mean to be in Christ?
All the opposites are coming to mind, but since you asked it the way you asked it, I think one of the best ways to say it is, now that there is peace with God through the shedding of his blood, through his propitiation, that rafting satisfied, and then he adopts us. Now you can't get any more in a family than being like a son or a daughter by right, by legal, by heart, and he gives it all. He gives us all things for life and godliness he's given us. Man, if you forget them, we forget the cost of the price that was paid for that. And you're your side of forgetting that your sins have been forgiven.
At a big cost. Right. Yeah. Yeah, and these are the things that you cannot be a disciple. Well, let's say it like this. You're not going to be successful as a disciple if you don't focus on these things. These are the things that the scripture tells us that we're supposed to be basing our existence in this world on. You know, how many things does God tell us about what he has done in and for us, mm-hmm. that would totally change our perspective in some of the circumstances that we walk through in this world if we remembered those things?
Right.
That one right there, Randolph, I mean, how many times have I felt like a stepchild, an unwanted stepchild, by no fault of God's, but just because I'm not seeing things the way I'm supposed to see it, I'm not looking at that adoption. Mm-hmm. And the scripture says that adoption is why we're able to call out, Abba, Father, you know. And the scripture says the Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God. Mm-hmm. And heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. These are the things that we're supposed to focus on.
That's the whole thing right there. Joint heirs.
Wow. Mm, joint heirs. It's that whole process by which we as the redeemed are rescued out of a life that's marked by opposition to God.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And drawn now into a life defined instead by reconciliation with him. Mm-hmm. All made possible because of the finished work of Christ.
Yeah, yeah.
Right.
And then he tells us, the ministry of reconciliation gives to us. And you know how that's so important in our discipleship is that so many
are disengaged, thinking it's Peru, you know, those guys, or those other people. It's just like he told us all hands on deck, Jesus, go into the world. Mm-hmm. Go into the world and make disciples of all nations, language, tongues, and tribes.
And also, you know, when I came to the understanding that the scripture was primarily, not exclusively, but primarily about God.
Yeah.
A revelation of God. I've asked the question before, what would you say is the main focus of the scripture? And I've heard it said, well, the plan of redemption. And I'm not going to deny that in that sense, that from beginning to end, the plan of redemption is revealed. But that plan is to show us God. What he's about,
yeah.
What he does, and to what lengths he goes, and his wisdom, and all the things that you get from the plan of redemption are a treatise on God himself. And so here I am looking at the scripture and wanting to go deep into what God tells me about him, because that is going to be the very foundation of my understanding of the plan of redemption, understanding of my own participation in that, which he's invited me to, and what my whole life is about. In that, I'm seeing Christ, because Christ came to reveal God. What was it? It's in John, the 17th chapter, when Jesus is praying. And he lets us know that he did come to make the sacrifice, to bring us to God. But then the other part of his ministry was to reveal the Father to us. And that's what he said, Father, you know, I've shown you to them. They know that everything that I have came from you. And so that in this way, they're getting to know you. So he told his disciples, he said, have you been with me so long? And you don't know me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The whole thing was about knowing God. And what is the script? What did Jesus define eternal life as?
John 17:3.
This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom you said. So I don't know how we become disciples and grow as disciples without growing deeply in our understanding of who God is.
Yeah. Is that there anywhere?
No, well, I just, you know, what we're talking about really here is also, I think it's straightforward, but in a way it's also mysterious. Union with Christ, often referred to in the life of a disciple, is a mystical union with Christ, which is realized by the work of the Holy Spirit and applies the benefits of Christ's work to us.
Yeah.
And that oneness that comes to us, where God orders our life and we become part of his life, that oneness, that union, it's written what salvation's all about. We are part of something much greater. And getting back to your original question, John, all of this is by God, for God, and will redound to his glory and to our benefit, really.
Yeah. Transform comes much. And as you were discussing some things there, I was reminded of your teaching some years ago in 2 Corinthians, in the 3rd chapter towards the end. Verse 17 and verse 18, again, 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. And the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. But we, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as dropped the Lord, the Spirit. And you know, I love how Scripture defines Scripture, it's done under private interpretation. And there was a man that had a veiled face for purpose after visiting with God and then being among the people. And that helps inform us a little bit about this, you know, that there's the underlying principle that you brought forth so simply is that we're being transformed as we continue to look to him, his word, his grace, his spirit, his son. It's all about as we continue with each other, not alone, no low rangers in the body of Christ. Body would mean many members, not one, as in single, but only. Will that be Christ? If we want to go that direction, he's our head. Single. We are a single head here. And anytime there's more than one, there's a problem. But yeah, so that was just come in mind.
Yes,
we'll transform his image.
Right. And that scripture, you know, that's something too, because there, of course, there are others that go along with it, because the scripture affirms itself.
Yeah.
But I think of the scripture that says, to be not conformed to this world.
Yeah, read up.
First thing it tells you to do, what's that, Romans 12? It says to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, it doesn't say you're not going to have problems with that body. It doesn't say that you're not going to struggle. You just mentioned that scripture from Galatians earlier where it says the flesh fights against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary to one another.
Yes.
So that it makes it difficult for you to do how you serve God the way you wish to do. But the scripture says, but you present that body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And that's your reasonable act of worship. But then it says, And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, it sounds to me that this is something you're supposed to do.
Yes.
And I think there's a differentiation between in the scriptures between what God does for the disciple and what the disciple does in response.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the difference between justification and sanctification. Because mm-hmm. justification is a once-for-all declarative act of God, but we're made right with him. And then once we appropriate that, we realize, wow, and then the sanctification process kicks in where we agree with and cooperate with the Holy Spirit to grow in grace and knowledge.
Right.
Sorry. As disciples.
Right. And so many people don't know that those sinners are here and now, both.
Yes.
Yes.
And even glorification, which although is yet future,
right,
is still a reality for which we have hope now.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Sorry.
Yeah. So I thought of that many times, and I still do it intentionally. This won't be in heaven. This won't be in heaven.
Yeah. Yeah, right.
Whether it starts to go through and begin to take nest, and I say, oh, Lord, I thought about that too long. Or whatever, you know, pains in the body. I go, I won't need it.
Well, doesn't the scripture say, even when it comes to Christ's return and that final redemption of our bodies and the resurrection, it tells us that the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, voice of the archangel, trump of God. Dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which are alive remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And after it says all that, it says, now comfort one another with these words.
You're right.
Yeah.
Right.
It's like that's, at the end of the day, if you can't find any comfort, nothing's getting better here. You're doing everything you can. Nothing's getting better. Well, guess what? Comfort yourself with the fact that it's not going to be that way later on. We're looking at an eternity of peace and comfort and joy in the presence of the Lord forever. It really is, I think as we go along and discuss discipleship, we're going to be digging into what God has assured us of.
Yeah.
And the things that he's assured us of are the things that are supposed to give us stability in a very uncertain world.
Yes.
Of darkness and change and tragedy and disappointment and everything else. The thing that roots a disciple are the things that God has settled.
Yeah, and they're unseen mostly. Because he says, don't rely on the armor of flesh or the strength of a horse or you know, different things like that or on your armies or, you know, all those things, you know, the world looks to. And there's them.
Yeah, but we walk by faith and not by sight.
It's impossible to please God without faith.
Right.
Right. Faith in the only Son, God. Praise God.
Well, brothers, I think we did good to talk this through at this point. And I really want to encourage anybody who's listening to think about the things that we are discussing here and let that discussion, that conversation continue in your own mind and heart as you look to follow Christ. And as you pointed out earlier, Kevin, to follow him is to want to be like him. And we can only be like him as we hear his word and have that transform us. So thank you very much. And God bless. God willing, we'll do this again.